It's a privilege to be here today and just really excited to what the Lord wants to minister to your heart. He's been ministering tonight. So just super excited about that. We want to go into John 11, if you want to just turn there. Maybe I should also. John 11, what a blessing. This is mostly about Lazarus. So what we see in this chapter, we'll see that Lazarus is sick. We see that Mary and Martha send a message with someone and say, please, Jesus, come down, Lazarus is sick. Jesus hears it, and he decides to delay his coming. So he waits a few days, and then he comes, but he comes too late, and Lazarus has already passed away. And we'll observe the reaction of Martha. We'll observe the reaction of Mary. We'll observe the reaction of the Jews that stood by, and also of the Pharisees. That's really what we want to do in this chapter. And this chapter is really applicable to anybody that's going through a trial at the moment. And I think seeing the beauty of the reaction of Martha, seeing the beauty of the reaction of Mary is a great encouragement. So today I want to start with a title. It's a little bit unorthodox, a little bit unusual. I'll only give you half the title. It's called Our Need. And the rest of the title you'll get at the end. So it's a little bit unorthodox, but it will definitely keep you thinking. So let's just open up. Let's just start. I'll just be reading a few verses and then just explaining them just as we do at Calvary Chapel. It says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So here we just have this introduction. It just tells us, where's this taking place? It's taking place in Bethany. Bethany is a little town about 3 kilometers outside of Jerusalem. Lazarus lives here, Martha lives here, Mary lives there, they're siblings. So Martha and Mary are the sisters of Lazarus. Lazarus has gotten sick, and they are going to send now for Jesus. But what's interesting here is in verse 2, John writes about Mary, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. This is actually only in the next chapter. But what's interesting is that she had become known that way. You know, when people heard about Mary, you know, people knew that is that Mary that anointed the Lord's feet. And I mean, Mark also tells us she anointed the head and basically obviously the clothing and the feet, but she dried his feet with her hair. So everybody knew about this event because it was such a beautiful event. It was an event of worship. And what we see is, what we'll see later is that this ointment that she poured out, I mean, it would be roughly 30 to 45,000 rand. For somebody in a poor community. So this was really a treasure that she was pouring out on Jesus. And that's why, you know, people remembered this. This is that Mary that just poured out all she had for Jesus to worship him. Verse 3, we continue and it says, therefore the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Through the text, it becomes evident that Jesus is probably somewhere in the north of Israel. So very likely in Galilee, somewhere around the Sea of Galilee, and somebody's been sent out with a message. You know, it was just not an email, an SMS, or anything like that. So somebody had to go with the message. So this person walks with the message, and he gets to Jesus. He probably asks around, have you seen Jesus, the 12 disciples, anybody perform miracles, you know, and he just sort of like follows where people lead him. And he gets to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I've got one message from you. It's from Martha and Mary. And this is what they wanted me to say. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. They didn't ask, you know, please come down. You know, Jesus, please heal him. They didn't ask anything like that. They thought their relationship would be sufficient. They said, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. So it's actually almost like a statement. And they are expecting Jesus to answer or to respond to that statement. And it says here, when Jesus heard that, he said. So, you know, thinking when he heard that, he said, the messenger must have been right there. The messenger that had brought this message was still there. So Jesus said to the messenger and to his disciples, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So the messenger comes, he stands there, he knows the serious condition Lazarus is in, and he says, and Jesus says to him, no, you know, you can go back, this is not unto death, it's no problem, you know. But this is so that for the glory of God, that Jesus may be glorified. So this person very likely turns around and he heads back to Martha and Mary, and he's probably expecting, look, when I get there, Lazarus is going to be up and running, everything's going to be good, there's not going to be much of a problem. Very likely he gets there, and it's possible that he got there too late, that he had already passed away, or it's also possible that he got there and he was getting sicker and sicker, and then he passed away. You know, I mean, there are many, many possibilities where the text doesn't really tell us. But that word that Martha and Mary used when they said, send this message, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick, is phileo. So let's speak about friendship. Your friend is sick. The one that you love like a brother, that one is sick. And we see in verse 5, as he continues, it tells us now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. What a beautiful sentence. You know, I mean, how many people do we read in the Gospels where it specifically stated that Jesus loved them? Yeah. I was thinking of one, and that's John, who's writing the book. You know, he's like the disciple who Jesus loved, you know, but that's, you know, he's writing that about himself. He's not writing that about other people. So this is a very special family. In Luke 10, we are told that Jesus would actually stay with his family. He would preach in their house. We are told, if you remember that story about Martha serving and Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. And so Jesus had a very close relationship with his family. So and we see this. But here that word loved, Jesus loved, it's speaking about agape. You know, speaking about that unconditional love. It's speaking about a love that is sacrificial. Just a love that is absolutely sacrificial. And so I think that's a core thing to remember when we're going through a trial, that Jesus loves us. You know, that's one of the core things. It's agape. It's sacrificial love. He cares about us. And it says, this seems quite funny, you know, when it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. So here, Jesus delayed his coming. He purposefully delayed his coming. He knew that Lazarus was sick, but he decided, look, I'm going to delay my coming. Then we see from verse 7, it says, then after this, he said to his disciples, so after 2 days, the messenger's already gone back, he says, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. Now, what the disciples remember is the last time they went down to Judea, somebody wanted to stone Jesus. And they're like, whoa, you know, I'm not sure if we should go there again, you know. They've got a target on you, you know, like you go down there, they'll find us, they'll stone you. I'm not sure if this is a good idea. Now, you've got to remember that the only thing that the disciples had heard so far was that Jesus said, look, the sickness is not unto death. So they're wondering, like, okay, if the sickness is not unto death, you know, we've stayed here another 2 days, why would we want to go down there now, you know? So this is just a very normal response, and I think I'd probably respond the same way. Why should we go down there to get stoned? And we see here that from verse 11, it says, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Here Jesus just using terminology that basically indicates, look, death is not final. It's not that serious. You know, we might think it's serious, but it's actually not that serious, because Jesus knows what happens after death. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. I love that, you know, just thinking that this is God in the flesh walking with you. And, you know, his disciples are like, hang on, I remember this as a child. When you sleep, it's a good thing. You know, it's not a bad thing. We don't have to go wake him up. Jesus has to be direct, and Jesus has to say, no, we're actually going there to wake him up. That's what we're doing. So he's gonna go in deeper. He says, then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So here he's just speaking plainly. He's not sleeping, he's dead. And he says, I'm glad, that word glad, I'm cheerful, I'm joyful, for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So here Jesus is saying, look, I'm actually excited that what you're going to be seeing. What you're going to be seeing is exciting for me. I'm joyful about it. I'm glad that I wasn't there in time. But what's interesting here is to note that obviously Jesus, there was no way of knowing from a human perspective that Lazarus had died. You know? But Jesus already knew before the messenger came, he knew, okay, this person is sick. You know? He already knew that Lazarus had passed away. And he already knew that he was going to go down there to resurrect him. Isn't that amazing, that sovereignty of the Lord, how he is in every situation, how he knows, how he's in charge? It's beautiful. And in verse 16, I love Thomas. He says, then Thomas, who's called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Remember Thomas, like the doubting Thomas. You know, just what is revealed about Thomas in the scriptures is quite amazing. But here, you know, I'm just like, you know, you just think about Thomas as being analytical. So thinking, last time they tried to stone him, we're going there again, same thing's going to happen. So I wonder if he's being just sarcastic here, you know, if he's like joking around, you know, if he was one of the guys, look, you know, it's a bunch of guys, you know, they're like maybe in their 30s, 40s, they're joking around, I mean, that does happen. And, you know, maybe he's like, great, let us also go down there and, you know, we'll just die with him. But here, it could also be just loyalty. So he's like, look, I'm ready, you know, I'm ready to die with him. It doesn't matter. I'm you know, we're going to go down there with him. But just thinking about his analytical mind, you know, it's a bit humorous to think that even that John noted it, you know, it's like this was Thomas's reaction. You know, so classic. So this is really an introduction. This gives us a little bit of a theme. You know, this gives us the entrance into the story. Lazarus being sick, Martha, Mary sending a messenger up, the messenger coming back down, saying this is not unto death. Jesus deciding, delaying his coming. We know that Jesus loved the people that were involved. You know, all of them, Martha, sister, the sister Mary and Lazarus, and he's delaying his coming, and he says, I'm glad that I've delayed my coming because I want you guys to believe, you know. I want to strengthen your faith. I want to increase your faith. I want to reveal more of myself to you. That's really what Jesus wants to do. So from verse 17, we see, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. So Jesus arrives in Bethany. Lazarus has already been inside the tomb 4 days. So the funeral was 4 days ago. This is interesting. I mean, very likely he probably passed away 4 days ago. And in a country like, you think about a Middle Eastern country, you know, you wouldn't leave that body outside very long. You'd actually try to get it into the grave pretty quickly because of the heat. But so Jesus is far too late. I just want you to just consider for a second What was going on in Mary and Martha's heart? What was going on? Okay, they sent for Jesus because they had hope in him. They trusted that Jesus would come in time. That was their hope. Here, their brother passed away, and it seemed like Jesus had not come in time. And they were disappointed. Can you imagine? I mean, you know Jesus. You know the one that has healed all these people. You know the Son of God. And, you know, like, and he didn't make it in time. He probably made a mistake when he said to the messenger, look, this is not unto death. This is for the glory of God. And, you know, I can just think of, like, you know, you think about confusion. What's happening, Lord? I don't understand this. You think about disappointment. Why are you so late? It's just like, you know, he didn't care enough about us. You know, we thought he was our friend. Deep sadness, natural would probably lead to anger, perhaps even a little bit of resentment, perhaps accusation, perhaps frustration. It's like it's normal. We are human. And these are the feelings that are going on inside of them. And they, you know, they're wondering, where is he? We don't understand this. We don't understand our situation. In verse 18 it says, now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So here we see Bethany just being just outside, maybe 3 kilometers away from Jerusalem. Many women have come outside to Martha and Mary. This is an indication, really, that many people knew them. You know, many people came. Many people knew this family, and they had heard that Lazarus had died, and many people wanted to comfort Mary and Martha. So a whole group of Jews has gathered around, and, you know, very possibly, not very possibly, I do believe this, that Jesus left it this late also that the people were gathering around. The people came to watch, and the people came to comfort. The people came to Martha and Mary, and now there was a whole crowd there. It's amazing. It's 4 days after his death, and there's still a crowd with him, you know, which is really beautiful, which actually tells us, you know, this family had an impact in their community. Now it says, now verse 20, now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So what we are told here about Martha, she heard that Jesus was coming. She went to him. She seemed to be, you know, she didn't seem to be very emotional. She seemed to be collected, you know, but she comes to him. But at the same time, she's got this frustration in her heart. At the same time, she, you know, like what we spoke about, the confusion, the disappointment, the sadness, the accusation, the frustration. She still has that. But she's maybe not as emotional as her sister Mary, which we'll see just now. But the first thing that she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And it does have a tone of accusation to it. You know, if you would have been here, you know, you're late. You know, like, you know, she knows, you know, she says, Lord, you know, like, you're the Lord of my life. She acknowledges that. But she feels, man, you're too late. You know, like, my brother's already passed away. But then in verse 22, she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. It's like, you know, like, maybe the first words were emotion. You know, maybe her and Mary had spoken about this. And the first words that come out of her mouth are emotion. And then she just says, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give you. But here I believe that, you know, as we look at the rest of the chapter, I don't think Martha really believed this. Because it was maybe an intellectual, that she intellectually believed that Jesus could do it. But we'll see later that she's actually going to try to stop Jesus of opening the grave. Verse 23, it says, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You know, when somebody passes away, is pretty natural for people wanting to comfort people. That's a pretty natural thing. And here at this stage, you can imagine 4 days later, as people have given her scripture, maybe from Daniel or from Job or from the Psalms, look, he's going to rise again, you know, don't worry. And she's like, you know, I've heard this. You know, people have tried to comfort me. You know, I've heard this so often, you know. And at this stage, she's just saying, look, I don't need comfort. And so she's sort of reacting emotionally there again. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And then Jesus says something. He says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And then verse 27, we see her reaction. We see what she says. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. What an amazing revelation to her. So I want to just, if you just think about Peter, in Matthew 16, there's a story of Peter. And, you know, Jesus walking with his disciples, and Jesus said, you know, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they say, well, you know, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or another prophet. And then he says to them, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter answers, he says, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says to him, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You know, blessed are you, you know, Simon of Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, you know. Blessed are you because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but the Father in heaven. That's what he told to Peter. If you look at this revelation here, if you see what Martha said in verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. She had a revelation. To her it was revealed at this stage as she's standing there and as Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and the life. And he says, whoever believes in me will never die, but he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me, he shall never die. Do you believe this? And here she's confronted with that question. But at the same time, as she's being confronted with that question, Jesus is being revealed to her in front of her eyes. Because that's really what's happening. You know, if you think about those words that Jesus used for Peter, why should it be any different here? Yeah? So it would have been exactly the same thing here. The Father revealed to her at this stage that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Then we see in verse 28, it just says, and when she had said these things, she went her way. It's almost like at this stage, you know, when she had said these things, she went away. At this stage, when that recognition came, who Jesus is, that he loves her, he's sovereign, he's in charge, that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, she was comforted. I think that, you know, like when she had said these things, she went away. It was almost like that's what comforted her. That's what, it humbled her. But I think at this stage, you know, she didn't even know that that Lazarus was going to be resurrected. She didn't know this at this stage. But she was okay. I think she was okay with the situation. Because Jesus revealed himself to her. Jesus revealed himself. Because Jesus revealed himself, she was okay with that situation. And sometimes, you know, like, as we'll see now in the chapter, sometimes God does work through our trials. And we see a glorious ending. But sometimes we don't. And if we don't, are we still able to say, you know, Lord, you are the Christ, you are the Son of God, it's okay, I'm comforted. Just because of you. But we'll see how Mary reacts now. It says, so in verse 28, let me start there again. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews, who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." Here we start seeing a completely different picture. Martha was very likely outside the house. She was alone. She was a completely different person. She, you know, that's what she needed. She needed to be alone. But here we see Mary. Mary needed something else. Mary needed to be, she was inside the house. She was surrounded with people that were comforting her. And she had a different personality. And we see that as soon as she heard it, she arose quickly. It almost gives you the sense like when she heard that Jesus was there, she sort of jumped up and she started running towards him. You know, like, where is he? You know, and she started heading away. So she arose quickly. Now she gets to the place, before she gets to the place, the Jews notice that she jumps up and she runs out of the house. And what their reaction is, they say she is going to the tomb to weep there. I was just thinking, very likely this has happened before. You know, during the past 4 days that Mary jumped up and she ran, you know, she ran to the tomb, you know, and she wept there, you know. And she was more emotional. That was her makeup. That's what how God put it together. Verse 32, then we see, then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." It's exactly the same sentence that Martha used. Exactly the same sentence. And it just gives such a strong indication that, you know, they must have been discussing this over the last 4 days. You know, where is he? Why hasn't he come? Why is he late? We don't understand. Is he really God? What's going on? You know, like just confusion in their minds. And just wrestling with this. But it's interesting. She falls down at his feet. And she weeps. We see in verse 33, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said, 'Lord, come and see.'" Here we see Mary running out. She's running to Jesus. She's falling at his feet. I guess it's a sign of, you know, submission. It's a sign of helplessness. Perhaps a sign of begging, you know, like it's confusion, just everything, just, you know, she just doesn't know what, and she just falls down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." That word for weeping is speaking about sobbing or wailing. That's how you could translate that word weeping, sobbing or wailing. So, completely different picture to Martha, right? Martha was composed, you know, like the text doesn't give it away that she wasn't. And here, you know, just the way Mary is being described, she's being described as pretty emotional. But as Jesus is watching her weep, and as he sees the Jewish people weep and cry and sob and wail, he groans in the spirit and was troubled. And just such a beautiful indication, you know, that God has compassion with us, you know. First, we see that he agapes us, he loves us, but here we see he's got compassion. Like in the circumstances that we are in, he's got compassion with us. It says he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. That word groan could also be translated indignation or anger. You know? So it's almost like, you know, as Jesus sees this, you know, as he sees what the fall and sin has done to this world, and the heartache and the hurt, he groans in his spirit. He's angry. He's angry with sin, you know. That's what he is. And he's troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then verse 35, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" First of all, Jesus wept. This is not that same word. This is not wailing and weeping, but this is shedding tears. So Jesus, standing there groaning, being angry about sin, being angry of the results of sin, standing there groaning in himself, but also weeping, shedding tears, tears running down his face. And people see that. And the third accusation really was from the people, you know. The third accusation is like, well, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? So that's a third accusation. But what's interesting here is, you know, they've seen Jesus heal people. That's what they've seen, you know. You know, they hadn't even started thinking that Jesus could actually raise people from the dead. You know? Could not this man have kept this man from dying? You know, so far they're limiting Jesus in his power. You know, they don't really think that he's got power over everything. Yeah? And we'll see now what will happen from verse 38. It says, "Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead for days.'" The King James Version says, "He stinketh. By this time he stinketh." I think sometimes in our trials, you know, we feel like our situation is already so far that our situation stinks. Yeah, it's already past where the Lord should have come a lot earlier already. That's what we sometimes think. But here it tells us, I mean, why did Jesus delay so long? And I think here, you know, like this is exactly it, you know. Like, you know, people might have said, you know, like often, you know, if he would have came a day late or a few hours late, you know, the guy wasn't really dead and this and that. No, he was really dead. You know, he was starting to decompose. So here we see that Martha, although she had said to Jesus, she had said, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." That's what she said earlier in the text. But here when Jesus says, "Okay, open the tomb," you know, she's saying, "Whoa, don't, you know, what, like, you know, like, there's a stench, you know, like, let's not do this." And perhaps, you know, they were thinking, you know, just putting yourself into their shoes, perhaps they were thinking, maybe Jesus wants to see him for the last time, you know, maybe he wants to sort of like say goodbye to Lazarus. Maybe that's why he wants to open the tomb, and this is not really a good idea. You know, maybe they're thinking Jesus is a little bit emotional, you know, like Lazarus is in grave clothes, he's wrapped up, he's decaying, he's inside the grave. You know, this is too late, we can't do this anymore, Jesus. I mean, just thinking about Jesus' tears. And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And that's so far, you know, like in these last few verses, they always refer to the dead man. They don't refer to Lazarus. It's always the dead man or he or other words, but never refer to him by name. And it says, "And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me.' Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth!' And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Now, seeing of their comments, you know, "Lord, you know, if you had been here, he would not have died." And the crowd that had said, you know, "Could not this man have kept Lazarus from dying?" Here Jesus is, and he's raising him from the dead. I just want you to imagine what is going on in these people's minds for that. You know, they haven't seen this before. They're standing there. Jesus commands him, "Open the grave. Open that cave." And he shouts in there. He says, "Lazarus, come forth." I mean, what are these people thinking? They're just thinking, but Martha just said, you know, like, this is not, you know, like, we shouldn't do this. And, you know, like, and he's continuing. And as he's shouting out, Lazarus is coming out, bound in grave clothes. Can you just imagine, there must have been fear, you know? Just those emotions, sheesh, what is going on here? I just want to remind you of that story where Jesus was on the boat with his disciples. And as they were going across, Jesus was sleeping, and the wind and the waves started tossing, and Jesus kept on sleeping. And they woke up Jesus, and they're like, don't you care that we're busy dying, And he's like, oh, you have little faith. And he basically calms the wind and the waves. He stops them, and everything becomes calm. And it tells us that the disciples were terrified. They were afraid. And they said, who is this man that can stop the wind and the waves? That can command that they obey him? Who is this man? So I just want to, if you think about those emotions of the disciples, what they were thinking at that stage, what were they thinking at this stage? Very likely exactly the same feelings, fear, being afraid, who is this man, that is standing in front of us? Who is this man that's got this power to call somebody that's dead and to bring him to life? We'll see in verse 45, we see the reaction. It says, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. I guess it wouldn't be that difficult, eh? As you're standing there and this is what's happening right in front of your eyes, you're just like, man, this is amazing. And, remember what Jesus said. He said, as he's praying, he says, I'm praying here. I'm praying this that they may believe that you sent me, And remember what he said earlier to his disciples, he said, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there that you may believe, But the disciples already did believe. But what does he want to do? He wants to deepen their faith. He's in the process of deepening the faith of the disciples. That's what he's doing. And he's establishing trust. He's giving growth and revealing more of himself. Remember, he's just revealed himself to Martha, who he really is. And Martha was comforted by that fact because he's sovereign, because he loves her, because she knows that this is God in the flesh, that this is Emmanuel, God with us, that this is Yahweh clothed in a human body, that this is God walking among them. So many Jews believed. And it's interesting, here we are told that the Jews who had come to Mary, not to Martha, just says to Mary. So Mary was the one that needed that comfort, but Martha was the one that said, no, I don't want that comfort, and it's okay. We are all different. We can be who we are. Then we see, right after that, in verse 46, it says, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told him the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. So here even, not only the Jews that believed, some Jews went back to the Pharisees and said, look, this is what happened. We were there. We saw Jesus. He called forth. Lazarus came out. And these guys, they say, well, let's gather a meeting. Let's have a council. We can't let this guy continue like this. He's going to take our place. The Romans are going to take our place. Okay, you Pharisees aren't needed anymore. Gone. They're going to take the nation. And we just see that it's a reaction. But it's a reaction, how they react to what Jesus did. So the Pharisees react to what Jesus did. We see the Jews react to what Jesus did. And let's jump a few verses and jump into verse 53. It says, then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness, to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. So from that day, when these Pharisees heard this, they were like, man, we are plotting. We are going to nail this guy. We've got to make sure that this guy, that we put him to death. We're told that Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but that he went away. and that he went into the wilderness with his disciples. We're going to look at the last few verses. It's the beginning of chapter 12. We want to look at these last three verses in chapter 12, like it's the first three, so verse 1, 2, and 3. But these are the last verses that we're going to be looking at. And it says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." Really beautiful. Seeing the reaction of Mary, you know. I think the question here is, you know, do you think Mary did this because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? And I must say, I don't think so. I think she would have hugged him, she would have kissed him, she would have danced, she would have done a lot of things, but she wouldn't have done this. Just like Martha had a revelation with Jesus one-on-one, Mary had a revelation of Jesus when Jesus commanded Lazarus to come forth. Jesus revealed more of himself. Jesus revealed that he is the Son of God, that he is God clothed in the flesh. Jesus revealed that to her. And here, she humbles herself, and she's at his feet again. This is the third time we see him at the feet. The first time was when he was teaching at the house. We see Mary was at his feet learning. We see when she was going through heartache, through trouble, she fell at his feet, weeping, again at his feet. And here, the third time, we see again, coming again, and the third time, worshiping. Worshiping him. Not because Lazarus was resurrected, but because of who Jesus was. And that's the beauty of it. We see in the story such beautiful revelation of Jesus. And in the beginning I said to you, the title, Our Need, is the revelation of Jesus. That's really what it is. Whatever circumstance we're going through in our life at this moment, whatever trial we are in, it doesn't matter what. It doesn't matter how we feel. If we feel it's been too late, he's not coming in, whatever we feel, we need a revelation of him. And it doesn't matter what our makeup is or how we worship Jesus as such. Mary was emotional. But we should be at his feet. And if that be like her in posture or the way, you know, everybody does things differently. We are different. We don't have to show maybe as much emotion as she did, but we can. And Jesus knows us. And we want to be like her. We want to be at the feet of Jesus. So just, if you think about Mary, you think about those three times. Sitting at his feet learning, sitting at his, or falling at his feet crying during a trial, and worshiping at his feet. And that's the beauty of this story. So our need, the revelation of Jesus. I just want to hit three points. That one was that in verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and Mary. He agaped them. So whatever we're going through, Jesus loves us. Then secondly, Jesus wept and he groaned in his spirit. He had compassion. Jesus has got compassion with us in our trials. And then thirdly, I just want you to turn with me to Hebrews 7. Verse 25, it says, speaking about Jesus as our high priest, it says, "Therefore, he's also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And I think just a beautiful ending. You know, Jesus loves us, he's got compassion with us, and he's busy interceding for us. That's who our Jesus is. And we need more of him. We need a revelation of him continuously. Let's just pray. Jesus, we just want to praise you today and want to come before you and just say, Lord, we are needy, Lord. Lord, we just desire to see more of you, Lord. We desire to have more of you revealed through your word. Lord, whatever situation we're in, Lord God, today, we want to commit to you, Lord Jesus. And we just want to say, Lord, if nothing changes in our situation, we are okay with it, Lord. If nothing changes with our situation, you are still God. You still love us. You have compassion with us. You pray for us, Lord. And Father, we want to worship you, not because you help us out of trials, but of who you are. We praise you that you do help us out of so many trials, Lord God. Whatever we're going through, we want to commit to you, Lord Jesus. And we want to say, Lord, may this be for the glory of God and for the glory of his Son, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.